Turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Read with me as I read verses 33 through 37. Continuing in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells those who had gathered to hear him speak, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." Well, in order for us to understand exactly what Jesus is saying here, we need to correctly define a couple of important terms. First of all, what's an oath? What is an oath? A solemn promise. Yeah, an oath is a promise to commit oneself to some kind of future action. One day you might be called to testify in court. And if you are, you'll stand there next to the judge, you'll place your hand on the Bible, and you'll repeat after the bailiff. And the bailiff will say, "Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" That is an oath. If you've ever been in the military, you've taken an oath of enlistment or an officer's oath. They're fairly similar. Those of us who were enlisted take an oath of enlistment wherein we promise to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, to obey the orders of the President, to obey the orders of the officers appointed over us in accordance with the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. And we always end that with what? So help us God. As you can see here, there's something unique about a real oath. And that is, unlike just a mere promise, a real oath is made asking for God's assistance in keeping that oath. So this is the definition of an oath. If that's the definition of an oath, then what is a vow? Are they the same thing? Not necessarily. A vow is actually what is made in the taking of an oath, right? In other words, the oath itself is the verbal acknowledgement or commitment that one makes to keep a vow of some sort, right? The oath is the mechanism where we say, "I promise," and the vow explains what it is that we are promising. I thought about marriage vows in this respect. You know, we're making an oath before God to live with one another. But how are we making that? We make it with solemn vows, don't we? We say, "God, we will keep this union in sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, so on and so forth, till death do us part." Well, I wouldn't worry too much about making the distinction here, because at the end of the day, when you think about how this word or these words are used in Scripture, they can refer basically to the same thing that's going on. This is why many of the New Testament translators often use the words oath and vow synonymously. So I'm not going to belabor that point any further. Just suffice it to say, as Lloyd-Jones does in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, we're simply not to lie, we're to live as truth tellers. That's what God wants from us. We're not to lie to one another. We're not to be a deceptive people. We're not to be a conniving people. We're not to be a people who try to pull the wool over one another's eyes. We are, to the greatest extent that we're able, to be truth tellers one with another. Jesus is referring here not to one particular Old Testament verse, but actually to a few. You can look at a few of these. Leviticus 19. In Leviticus 19, we read this in verse 12. "Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So we're taught there not to swear falsely by God's name, and so profane his name, because he is the Lord. Deuteronomy 23, beginning in verse 21. We read this. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. So we're to be, again, based on these passages, we're to be truth tellers. We're to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. And based on these passages and others like them, the Jews themselves had developed a whole doctrine of oaths. And what were the Jews most known for? Well, they were most known for taking things like this and expanding them and broadening them to where really what they came up with in the end was barely recognizable when compared to what God expected. Especially in the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. I've told you before about how they would take the law of God and expand on it and add to it so much that it was barely recognizable as the original law was stated. In the beginning of verse 34 of our text, Jesus seems to be remedying this situation really by making a very drastic statement. He says, "I say to you, make no oath at all." Now, many have understood this to really constitute a reversal or an undoing of the places in Scripture where oaths are not only permitted but encouraged as a means of establishing an honest, fair-dealing system among the Jews. But is that what Jesus was really saying? Was he actually saying, okay, from now on, no more oaths? Again, there are a lot of people who believe that, but it's just not tenable. How do we know? Well, look over at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Let's go to verse 59 for the sake of context. What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's appearing before Caiaphas. And Matthew writes, "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, and even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, 'This man stated, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.' The high priest stood up and said, 'Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Now, what is Jesus doing here? Where is he? He's in court. What is he doing in court? He's testifying. And he's testifying under what? Under oath. Under oath, when Caiaphas says, "I adjure you," what he's doing is reminding Jesus that he is under strict oath to tell the truth. That's a legal word. And so this tells us that Jesus wasn't prohibiting the use of oaths. Actually, there's more evidence that can be gleaned from the apostles that this is not the case as well. Look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 18. Again, this is an example that Lloyd-Jones uses. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 13. We read, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. The writer here is clearly indicating that oaths were still being made, even during this time. So Jesus couldn't have been prohibiting oaths, because for him to write under inspiration that oaths were still being done would be to fly right in the face of something that Jesus said was not to be done. Again, if Jesus is not prohibiting oaths, then what exactly was he doing when he said, "No more oaths"? What was he doing? Well, on Wednesday evening, we talked about the importance of context and how important it is to understanding Scripture. And this is yet another example of how important it really is. Notice carefully how Jesus qualifies his statement. He says, "I say to you, make no oath at all." And what's the qualification for that prohibition? He says, "Make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Again, what premise did we establish very early on? The Jews had taken the system of lawful oaths and turned it on its head. What Jesus was prohibiting here was not oaths in general. He was prohibiting the swearing by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, and one's own head. Now, why would anybody do that? Why would anybody do that to begin with? Well, as Ferguson writes in his little book on the Sermon on the Mount, he says people were swearing oaths by these things without using God's name, and on that basis, releasing themselves from fulfilling the promise they had given. Of course, they would argue, "Had I sworn by God's name to keep my oath, I would have fulfilled it. But the fact that I swore by the earth indicates that my commitment was not an absolute one." D.A. Carson says that in the Jewish code of the law, called the Mishnah, there's one whole tractate or treatise given over the question of oaths, including detailed consideration of when they're binding and when they're not. For example, one rabbi says that if you swear by Jerusalem, you're not bound by your vow. The swearing of oaths thus denigrates into terrible rules which let you know when you can get away with lying and deception and when you can't. These oaths no longer foster truthfulness, but weaken the cause of truth and promote deceit. Swearing evasively, he says, becomes justification for lying. I mean, they said, look, you can swear by certain things. As long as you're not swearing by God, using God's name, invoking God's help, you're not really swearing at all. You know, I equate this to the game we play as children. You know, we'll tell somebody, we'll promise somebody something, and that promise is valid, except... Right? How many times in your childhood, you know, did you promise your friend that, you know, "Hey, if you'll mow the yard for me, I'll give you a pack of baseball cards," you know? I mean, I'm sure that's dated. Yeah. I remember that. And little Johnny mowed the lawn for me, and he came up and said, "All right, pay up." Uh-uh. I had my fingers crossed. Of course, I remember also walking away with a bloody nose. But at least I kept my baseball cards. Well, Lloyd Jones reminds us again that this was simply business as usual. Lloyd-Jones says they were more concerned about the letter of the law than the spirit. We've talked about that. As long as they could persuade themselves that they were keeping the letter of the law, they were perfectly happy. For example, as long as they were not guilty of physical adultery, they were all right. The same applied to divorce. Here it is once more. They had so construed the meaning and so turned and phrased it in a legal form that they allowed themselves ample scope to do many things that were utterly contradictory to the spirit of the law, yet they felt they were free because they had not actually broken the letter. In other words, they had confined the whole purpose of the enactment at this point to the one question of committing perjury. To commit perjury was to them a very serious and solemn matter. It was a terrible sin, and they denounced it. You could, however, take all kinds of oaths and do all sorts of things, but as long as you never committed perjury, you were not guilty before the law. So they were the first to say, "Well, I know I promised that. I know I made an oath, but I didn't make it before God. I didn't make it invoking God's name, so it doesn't count." And they would even do silly things. They would make oaths on their own head. You know, we do similar silly things. I promise on my grandmother's grave. What does Granny have to do with this? Nothing. Or her grave, right? Nothing. So why do we do that? Because it sounds impressive. But you're not under obligation to keep that oath, right? Because you can very well respond when they come to receive payment. No, I don't even have a grandmother. Okay, maybe that's not possible. See how silly it gets? Yeah. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. She's still alive. Yeah. I was found under a rock, you know. Well, if you look over at Matthew 23, we can see a good example of how far the Jews had carried this nonsense. Matthew 23. Beginning in verse 16, we find Jesus expanding on his teaching here. He said, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men." Which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? "And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men," which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? "Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by both the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." What Jesus is saying in our text this afternoon is that to swear by anything is to swear by God. Understand that. He was calling them to account. He said, look, to swear by anything is to swear by God, because God is behind everything that is. God is the source of everything that is. So it doesn't matter whether you swear to God or swear invoking the help of God in keeping your oath. You can swear by your head. You can swear by the temple. You can swear by the heavens. You can swear by the city of Jerusalem. No matter how you phrase it, you're swearing to God. And on the basis of that, no oath is trivial. No oath can be justifiably evaded. All oaths are solemn pledges to speak the truth regardless of what they are made on. So what's Jesus saying here? This helps us to interpret what Jesus is saying, right? He says, look, as long as you guys are content with playing games and saying, well, if I swear to that, it doesn't count, but if I swear to that, it does, and if I swear to that, it does, and if I swear to that, it does. If you guys are going to continue to play games, treating oaths as such trivial matters, then no oaths. Stop it. Stop it altogether. Why? You'd be better off. You'd be better off not making any oaths at all, because you're condemning yourself in the doing. The bottom line here, as I said a minute ago, is that God expects us to be truthful. In Ephesians 4:15, we as believers are exhorted to do what? Speak the truth in love. In Ephesians 4:25, we read this, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." One of the most important lessons we taught our children as they were growing up at the youngest age possible was for them to let their yes be yes and their no be no. This is critically important, especially if you're going to raise children to be truth tellers. If you're going to raise children to be honoring to God and not dishonoring to God. Parents, how many times have you promised your children things that you never delivered on? How often do you say yes or no to your children only to flip-flop and change your position? We do this all the time, don't we? Little Johnny cries for ice cream. No. You're not getting any ice cream. He cries a little louder. What does little Johnny get? Ice cream. That's the right answer. What does that do to little Johnny? Turns little Johnny into a master manipulator, doesn't it? What else does it do? It gives little Johnny the impression that truthfulness, even with his mom and dad, is not that important. Remember that, parents of young children. Every time you tell your child yes or no, and change your position, I don't care what the reason is, you're denigrating the truth. You're lessening the impact of the truth in their lives. And really, in addition to making them manipulative, in addition to having them devalue the truth, you're setting them up for a watered-down understanding of truth as a whole. Now, wait a minute. If mom and dad's truth is not really truth, right? Then how could this be truth? Again, I'm not discounting the work of the Holy Spirit who makes known to us His truth, who makes this Word come alive to us and we believe it at His prompting and instigation and teaching. What I am saying, you can do untold damage in your children's minds when you devalue the truth that way. And it seems innocent, doesn't it? It seems innocent. We lie to our children. Well, not all of us, but many parents, even Christian parents, lie to their children routinely, especially at certain times of the year. Right? If you're not a good little boy or girl, Santa Claus won't come. And then they reach a point in their lives where they find out Santa's not real. And, you know, what's their assumption? Mom and Dad lied to me. What's the reality? You lied to them. Right? And I've told you this before. You raise children to believe, if you raise children to believe, that there's such thing as Santa Claus, Tooth Fairy, the Easter Bunny, and Jesus. And they learn over time that there's no Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, Tooth Fairy. What's their automatic conclusion about Jesus? I mean, you lied to me about everything else. Why not? Be careful. Be very careful that you don't do that. Sinclair Ferguson, in his little book, shares a story. It's kind of amusing. He says, have you ever listened to one of those amusing conversations children have when one asks a question that the other doesn't really answer? I'll show you how deceptive children are. Did you take my cookie? I was watching television. I didn't ask whether you were watching television. I ask if you took my cookie. There's another one in the box. Did you take my cookie? Answer yes or no. And what do you get? You get even more obfuscation, right? You get this evasion. The likes, you know, even the most criminal masterminds in the world can't top a little 10-year-old avoiding responsibility. But what about the child who's raised? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That you're to be truth tellers. And mom and dad are going to exemplify that for you. We're going to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And it might be harsh sometimes. It may seem unfair at times. But you're going to know one thing about your mom and dad. We are truth tellers. Amen. Thank you. And we do it because we want to honor God. Then what do you get? Did you take my cookie? Yes, I took your cookie. I've seen this work. I'm not bragging, but my kids were never very good at evasion. Because we taught them, again, from a very early age to own up to what they've done. Some of you are old enough to have been raised that way yourselves, right? How many times did mom or dad say, it'll go far easier for you if you tell me the truth as opposed to lying? Because I know the truth. I already know the answer. Then what do? Tears. I'm trapped. It's a trap. Well, little Johnny may have been cute in his responses, but in his evasion, he was actually lying. This is why in verse 37 of our text, Jesus says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. He then follows that by saying, anything beyond these is of evil. Children, hear me well. Lying is evil. Well, I don't lie. I mean, I might tell the occasional little white lie. Is there such thing as a little white lie? Lying is lying. James 5:12. James actually repeats this sort of thing. He says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Really, in a way, Jesus is also putting forth the idea that for the Christian, oaths should be unnecessary. Right? Why? Because our default position is to tell the truth. I don't need to put my hand on a Bible and raise my hand, asking God to hold me accountable, because I recognize from the very get-go, God does hold me accountable to tell the truth. And so in a way, that's exactly what he's saying. That's what James is saying. Don't swear by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Or else you'll fall under judgment. Lying is so repulsive to the Lord and so worthy of judgment because if there's anything that mimics the behavior of Satan, it's lying. John 8:44, what's he called? He's the father of lies. And so to lie means to align yourself with the father of lies. To make oaths that we don't intend to keep places us in league, literally, with the devil. That's not a place we want to be as believers, right? Well, how does all this work itself out practically in the church? What kind of things might we promise to each other that we really don't intend to follow through on? I'll give you a few, and then I'll just open the floor up for you to think of more. Here's a big one. Don't tell me you'll pray for me if you have no intention of praying for me. That's a big one, isn't it? You know, we share our problems, we share our thoughts and secrets and things with people, and you know, we often say in response to those who share with us such things, we say, brother, sister, I will pray for you. But do we always do it? Yeah. If you can't keep a promise, yes. Do it right there and then. But oftentimes we don't pray for them, do we? That's lying. It's lying. Don't tell me you're going to be here at church unless you fully intend to be. That's lying. Barring things that come up. There are things that come up. Like horrendous rainstorms. last thing Greg Obedal said to me last week was, I'll see you next week, and I'm not calling him a liar. They were reined in, like John Williams this morning, who had to get a canoe to get out to his driveway. Yeah, he made it, didn't he? Don't tell me you've forgiven me when you haven't. That's lying. And how often do we do that? That's a big one, isn't it? You forgive somebody something, you say you forgive somebody something, you've asked God Himself to bear witness to the fact that you've forgiven someone something, and you haven't forgiven them. Why? Because it keeps coming up. God says when He forgives, He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, and He will recall them no more. Praise God for that. Praise God that He doesn't wake me up every morning and cause my past sins that have been forgiven to haunt me. The enemy does that. That's characteristic of the devil, not God. If you've forgiven me, you best have forgiven me for your own spiritual health. What's up?
When the devil brings it up,
yes.
Before you, it's a lie.
Yes, it's a lie. Yeah. And even, yeah, we're falling for that lie too, aren't we? Don't vow that you'll be a faithful giver to the work of the Lord in this place and then not give. That's lying. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They were liars. They vowed before God that, and God's people, if you allow us to sell this piece of land, we'll give such and such proceeds from the sale to the church. And they didn't. And what happened to Ananias? Dead. Right where he stood. Sapphira not far after. What are some other examples? Yeah, Freddie. Yeah.
Brother, sister, I'll help you out, and you have no intention.
Exactly.
Or when the time actually comes for the need to arise, you don't fulfill that promise.
Right. Yep. Let me know if you need anything. Let me know if you need any help. And I'll be there for you, brother. And then you screen your calls. Right? You see their number come up, their name come up on your phone. I know what they want. Not today. Lady, you act like you've never done that before. Now you're laughing nervously. Yeah. We do that sort of thing. That's a good one. You know, offer your services, and when it comes time for those services to be rendered, it's like a ghost town, right? What else?
What about on a national scale where a society actually awards congressmen, senators, or presidents with power for their lying? They just become good at it. Professional actors.
Yeah.
Those are professional liars.
Yeah, well.
And society rewards them for it.
Yeah, well, yeah. Because society's gullible. Society, by and large, is of their father the devil, so they don't see anything wrong with that. They're pragmatic. I mean, it's okay to lie if you've got other, you know, better things.
If you like your doctor, you keep your doctor.
Okay. That's like the old joke. How can you tell when the politician's lying? His lips are moving. Yeah.
When, I see, popular issue, I guess, but when folks commit themselves to join membership in the church, to be there through thick and through thin, and they leave because the color of the carpet fit their fins.
Yeah. I mean, we have people, if you've read our constitution, it has a covenant in it where, you know, we all covenant together to be with each other through thick and through thin, and to not leave the body unless there's grave doctrinal error being promoted and serious things like that. But we have people leaving sometimes for no other reason than we selected the wrong color of carpet. That's unfair. We've had nobody's left because of that. It happens, though. people don't get their way, and they.
Yeah.
So what are they doing? They're lying when they make the vow to be with us through thick and thin.
Like marriage.
Marriage. Yeah. That too. Anything else y'all can think of in the life of the church? Yeah, Milton.
Tell them that I'm not here.
Oh, we never do that. My daughter got me good on that one time. Yeah, my daddy said to tell you he's not here. Yeah, give me that phone. Oh, silly girl. That's adding a lie to a lie. Yeah, can't help ourselves. Anything else? Any questions about that? I mean, it was a short lesson, but there's not much to be said about that. Yeah, Freddie?
On making your yes, yes, or your no, another thought that I had on that was, your life as a believer should be such that your reputation is amongst those who are you around. And whenever you say something, they believe you.
Yes.
You have to resort that.
Right.
But your life should be glorifying God and mirroring Christ to that point.
Very good, yeah, yeah. I agree. It should be our default position. People should just look at us and say, there's a truth teller. There's somebody who their yes will be yes and their no will be no. You're right. Sadly, that's not always the case. Bob?
Just a comment. There are real practical benefits to this. It's not a reason to follow the Lord, obviously.
Right.
But I think it's just we're saying that there are. I mean, in my professional environment, I mean, you don't want the reputation of being somebody that things that aren't true. I mean, and you know, it's not like outright lies, but you say, I'll get this for you by the end of the week.
Right.
You routinely don't do it.
Right.
I mean,
yep.
Just to get a reputation for just, you know.
Yep. Exactly. Well, in your line of work as a CPA, I wouldn't recommend lying to people. Yeah. Yeah. You only owe this much.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. So you are restrained by laws. Yeah, that's good though. That's what they're for. Anybody else? Procrastinating?
Yeah, until it never gets done.
Delayed obedience is disobedience. So procrastination is lying too. Yeah. I mean, be resolute. If you're going to do it, do it. If you're not going to do it, you need to tell somebody, I'm not going to do it. Or admit you're lazy, or whatever the case might be, right? I've done that before. You know, people give me books to read, and I'm like, you might not see this again for a long time. So, yeah. Jayden, yeah.
And you may also see, or, well, like, how you said it earlier.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
But they're really not.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah, that's a big lie, isn't it? I mean, a lot of people say that because they want to belong to the club, you know, the organization, not realizing that, you know, true Christians are part of an organism, the body of Christ. It's not a club. That's a good one. That's a good one.
My wife brought up a good point. The exaggeration is a lie.
Exaggeration is a lie. Yeah. I mean, Carlos, how big was the last fish you caught? Yeah, he says it was about this big. Yeah, it was about this big, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
When you started, you talked about...
You told the truth, brother.
A person who swears before the... judge or
yep.
bailiff,
yep.
that they will tell the truth, so help them God, and they use a Bible. I don't know why they use a Bible
right.
for that, because people perjure themselves all the time.
Yeah.
And perjury is a crime.
Yep.
You could be prosecuted for lying under oath.
Yep.
But it's commonplace now for people to lie under
yep.
oath.
Are they ever
yep.
taught, though, when they do that?
Well, they will prosecute.
They can, yeah, they can be.
Very seldom does that happen.
But in a fallen world, how do you expect that which does not believe in God to swear by
him? Well, there you have it, yeah. Yeah, in a fallen world, you have, you know, attorneys telling witnesses to lie. So none of it's good. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. Yeah. You're sworn to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Yeah.
Only tell the piece that's truthful, but truthful for your benefit.
Right. Right. That's true too. Deb, do you have something?
Mm-hmm. And we basically are trying to backtrack that statement because we feel it wasn't biblical.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But the response we get from the kids is, well, you're lying, or you promised. And it's a real dilemma for parents because if you hold to the thing that you said, you're going to violate yourself and your convictions and your biblical understanding.
Yeah.
But if you don't, then your kid sees you as someone who doesn't tell the truth.
Right.
So, and I would
I would say that you are guilty of lying. Because that's where we as parents need to do a better job monitoring our speech. For example, if we tell our kids, "Hey kids, next summer we're going to Disneyland." Right? And then summer rolls around and you guys realize, we couldn't save the money. We had this family emergency come up and all the money for the Disneyland trip's gone. Now, it's an honorable thing to go to your children and say, look, kids, I know that we had told you this, but now all the money's gone, we can't do it. And your kids say, you're a liar. Well, you were a liar. Why? Because you said, next summer, we're going to Disneyland. What should you have said last fall? Lord willing, barring any unforeseen circumstances which might rob us of the funds to do this, we would like to take you to Disneyland. That clears the whole issue up. I understand where you're coming from. We all do it, though.